Excellent. Well, find your way in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and all the smiling and laughing just ended. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. You're true. Lord, we believe in you, and this is our faith. Our faith is that you are, and our hope is steadfast in you, that your word reveals everything that we need. So I pray that today you would increase our love and our trust in you, and you would increase really our faith in what you have said. Lord, we believe you and trust that you will lead us and guide us through every difficulty and bring us forth to life. And thank you and praise you. Ask to be taught by your Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul is on his second letter to the Corinthians, and if you were here last week, you found out, I think our confidence is in this truth that what God is really like, that he is the Father of mercies, that the ruler of this world is the father of lies. Don't trust him. Don't listen to the things that are of this world. And that God is also the God of all comfort. And as the apostle who followed Jesus Christ, again, one born out of, as he describes, undue time, the apostle Paul to the Gentiles, which becomes very valuable for us, because that's how, if you think about it, how the gospel got to us, through the preaching of Christ Jesus, that we now, some 2,000 years later, and as the Bible would describe it, uttermost parts of the earth, yes, I don't like to admit it, but we are in that category of the uttermost, and as far away from Jerusalem as maybe you can get. And yet you'll recognize this gospel of Jesus Christ has gone forth and continues to go forth, and it must be tested. So welcome to the test today. Not the test like a, oh no, I didn't study, pop quiz, not that test, but that which you have been believing and trusting in must be proved. Not so God believes he's real, but so that you would believe that what God has said to you is true. Now, we lay this out, and God has not left us alone on this matter. In fact, we take a look at 2 Corinthians, and I really got to begin in verse 7, but the context, as I've described, abounding church, listen, as you follow Christ Jesus in this world, you will abound in sufferings. Now, the sufferings of Christ are very specific in that he suffered being tempted. Think about it. His beginning of his suffering at Satan's lying words in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Okay? And as Jesus then resists by the word of God and revealing that he is God, not by turning stones into bread, not by miraculous power, but by his obedience. Now, as we lay this forth, and for us, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, this should be our normal understanding of life. We will suffer in this world because we follow Jesus Christ. Meaning, right, you will be tempted to sin. You'll be tempted to not believe what God has said. You'll be tempted to sin and deny, as a Christian, deny the life of Christ that's been birthed in you. And many Christians, again, we call them backslidden Christians, go on to live as unbelievers. And I think that place of seeing that truth, I lived as an unbeliever. Being born of God, lived as an unbeliever for over 10 years. And I made it back. Well, actually, here's the truth. He came and got me. Okay? Now, when we look at this, sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation. When you hear consolation, again, this is the biblical understanding and usage. Comfort, the one who comes alongside you and helps you in your infirmities. So Jesus, right, is able to help you. He suffered being tempted in the flesh, and yet he did not sin. He is able to help you in all of your temptations. Now, that's an important place as we open up this letter to the Corinthians, because Paul's going to peel back the skin, as it were, and say, you want to be an apostle? Here's what it is. You want to suffer with Christ? And so Acts 9, Paul was shown in the beginning all the things he would suffer for following Christ Jesus. That's who I want writing the Bible. I don't want the guys who say your best life now and following Jesus, and you should be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and happy in this world. I don't want to follow guys like that. I want to follow those who knew Jesus and walked with him and followed his footsteps and knew and understood firsthand what he meant to say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And Paul instructing the church, very valuable, that he could honestly say, these things always work together for every Christian. The sufferings of Christ abound in you, but also his consolation. He's always there to help you. His word is right alongside to show you how to walk, where to walk, how to live, and that in that comfort, you will make it through to heaven. Now that dash, if you think about it, born 1970, May 30th, 1970, and then I got this dash, and somewhere out here in the, for you, somewhere out in the future is when my, that God holds the day of my death. He also holds your day. There's not a single person who, that, there's no one else who says this is the end. Is God holds that for everybody. And as you take that dash, and in that dash, it might be filled with trouble. It might be filled with trouble, suffering. Now, in the general and broadest sense of suffering, it's anything that comes into your life that causes you to not feel good about what's happening. Could be any manner of evil that could be very evil in that which others have done to you. And this is part of that truth. Do you mean to say that you suffered greatly because of the sin of others and that sin happened in church? Okay, I'm very careful here not to get, because I think Satan's using, I watch it on the internet, this thing called church hurt. He's using it to lead people away from Christ. You should be, that shouldn't have happened to you. Listen, I'm reading the Bible. I'm following Jesus Christ. The things that have come into my life because I serve Jesus Christ, or because my family serves Jesus Christ, or, you know, this is the place of decision that says, yes, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, but the consolation, the comfort, the salvation also abounds. And therefore, which one are you going to emphasize? Well, I'm going to emphasize heaven. I could have went to heaven right after worship today. I could have went to heaven before worship. You understand? Are you ready? Paul revealing to the church is that if we be afflicted, I want to listen to the guy who's been afflicted. I don't want to listen to someone who hasn't been through any trouble. Let me hear the voice of one who's been through trouble and proven what? That God is true. That's the effective part. He says, if we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Again, so what's he living for? He's not living for himself. He's living his life out in the open as an apostle, saying, Jesus walked this way, and I walk like Jesus. So what do you know about that? You will experience other people. How does the Bible say Jesus suffered wrongfully, being spitefully treated, crucified, that they killed him and accused him falsely, treated him like a criminal and a sinner, yet he didn't do any of that. And what does he do when he's being wrongfully treated? How does he talk? Now, my wife and I were talking about this. Like, there was a certain value before you could answer so quickly where you'd actually have to form your thoughts and write them down on paper and write a letter. It might take you 3 days to write the letter and then another 3 days to say, am I actually going to say this to this person? Rather than right now on the internet, you can give your quick response. And how many people, after you've said something, would love to do what with those words? Oh, if only I could take them back and bring them right back in. But here's Jesus' words. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, this love and forgiveness that Paul, as he describes the abounding life in Christ and what it is to be forgiven, he says, if we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And then this in 6, I got stuck here, all right? The effectual, which is effectual. This works. Now, Satan's going to whisper and say, oh, you've been hurt at church, don't go to church anymore. But if I say to you, if you've been hurt at church, that's God's will for you, carry the cross in it, forgive by the power of the blood and cross of Jesus Christ. Is it easy? No. Will you suffer? Yes. Will Satan bring it back up 1,000 times? 1,001. See, this effectual, this works, effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. Now, the sufferings of Christ, if you can imagine with me, the Father, again, prophetic of Isaiah's writings, the Father laid upon Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the iniquity of us all. So any sin that you have to bear, or again, other people's sin, that is done upon you, it's effectual in the enduring of the same suffering. So there is a way to take those sufferings, sin that's happened unto you, and I've heard things. Because as I work with people and they describe the sin that's happened unto them, and I walk them through how Christ bore the sin of that iniquity, of all that wicked stuff that happened, and how you as a believer can roll that on to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's an effectual working in enduring the same sufferings. See, because right now you're told, justify yourself, stand up for yourself. You just got to speak up for your rights. And that's not the way of the cross. In fact, I see this enduring. This works. And that should answer the philosophies of the world, that especially in America, we're just operating under what works. Right? The if it works, you do it. Well, if this works, well, I do that. And this works. And yet, the call to follow Christ is, it's like, is it righteous? See, is it right? Here's my determination. It is right for me to suffer wrongfully for other people's sins. Right? And I determine that to be true because that's how Jesus walked. The same sufferings, which we also suffer. Okay? Effectual in the enduring. What's effectual? If I'm being squeezed, right, I know that I'll come through. And maybe if I'm squeezed hard, I'll pop through the other side. I don't know. Right? But if I'm walking, oh, what did our Lord say? Wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on that way. He actually described a way of affliction when he says, narrow and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. And then he says, there are few that find it. So yes, you're going to be, as it were, a salmon swimming upstream against this world. Right? Or as it were, the real might, Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ, counsel and might, Isaiah 11:2. Again, prophecy of Jesus. He's the root of David, and the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Same thing for Spirit-filled church. You're not left without resource. In fact, you're given the resurrection power of Jesus Christ into your life, that there's a real might by the Holy Spirit to withstand, well, maybe 1,000 people who don't like you in the church because you stand up and you just spoke the truth. Now, you have to decide, right? In those same, this is endural, effectual in the enduring. So here's what I picked up in the scriptures today. And again, I took a picture of it because I didn't want to have to do the search again. You know, some guys would have wrote it into their notes, but not me, right? This is Mark 4:17. It's about the Word of God. A shallow heart will not endure the test over the Word of God. Those, they have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Now, my word to all of you, plan on having what you believe to be true of God, plan on it being tested by the sufferings that you walk through. Or the persecutions. Your family members saying to you, you're going to go to church again? What are you always doing at that church? Whatever that might be. Maybe it's a husband, right? Saying, why do you go to church all the time? Or why do you go to church way over there? Now, whatever this might be, it's going to be tested. So what's really being proven is, can you endure the afflictions that others, persecutions, right, endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake? Immediately they are offended. So I'll be honest with you, I have a technique in church for new people who come to church. You might think I'm trying to keep people, but you want to know what my technique is? I want to be an offense to them over the Word of God as quickly as possible. So that means I won't withhold. The things the Spirit wants to say in the interactions, I don't hold them back. I'm going to say it all. Right? If I believe the Holy Spirit is showing me saying something, I'll say it right there. In fact, some of you stayed because I offended you right away over the Word of God. And you're like, oh, you had to make a choice. See, and that's the truth. Now, this is next one, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So on this enduring afflictions, right, enduring persecutions. That's the first two, okay? Enduring afflictions, enduring persecutions. Next one, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Okay? So those are your two categories. Afflictions and persecutions. Now you want the next one? Hebrews 12 describes enduring chastenings. Yes. Right? Our disobedience to God, right? When we disobey God's word, he will chasten you. Why? Is it because he doesn't like you? Now that's church hurt. God spanked me for disobeying him, and ow, it hurt. Therefore, I turned back and follow him, if you will. See, because no chastening is joyful at the present. I don't know why you guys aren't smiling. Because you know what? If you don't get spanked by God, if you don't get chastened by God, what do you know? You're not his. Bible says you're not his. I think King James uses the word bastard or, again, illegitimate. The idea is, I know that I'm a child of God because when I step out of line, ouch. Okay? So, enduring afflictions, enduring temptations, I've already talked about that, right, with Satan, enduring persecutions, enduring chastenings. Now, that's all wrapped up into 2 Corinthians 1:6, right? Effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. Because guess what you can suffer? You can suffer saying no to sin, right? You just like, in your, like, Satan's just on you, tempting you. If you do this sin, it'd be better. And just always on you, sin, sin, sin. He doesn't say it that way, though, does he? He says, live, live, live. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. He's a liar. And the moment that you yield to that, you're like, oh, no. So then you're enduring the guilt of having done what you ought not have done, and then you endure the chastening that your loving Heavenly Father will correct you and bring you back on track. And then you're convicted of that sin. And so you can endure the chastening, you endure temptation, you endure infliction, you endure persecutions, sufferings. Why are you suffering? It's the only question I had to ask, because we learn sufferings serving God, following God. I don't know what my retirement would have been if I hadn't served God. Right? But I'm honest. All of my treasure is in heaven. Okay? And you can look at the bank account, right? All of my treasure is in heaven. Okay? And our hope of you is steadfast. Now, I really wish I could have like come to you and say, steadfast is, okay, you got to take your stand. But this word steadfast is actually rooted in sitting. That's why I love that picture of Christ on the throne. Right? Grounded and settled. It's done. It's decided. Your hope, verse 7, our hope of you is, again, if I can play with this in the meaning of the word, it is seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And I think the reference is there if you see that it is knowing you are partakers of the sufferings, you should also be of the consolation. So being saved, this was pre-planned. Joy's not upset at me, right? Okay, very good. I was trying to time it. She says, I got to go at 11. I said, what am I going to be talking about at 11? So hear me on this, right? The verse, our hope for you is steadfast. And this is it. Are you saved? Right? So if you're looking at all of 2 Corinthians 1, I need you to now jump down to verse 22. Again, are you saved? Is the Holy Spirit in you as the earnest? God's down payment upon you in your life that you're born of him, that the Spirit is in you. Okay? Because the moment that happens, you know what Satan does? He puts you into on a target in a crosshairs, and he puts that mark upon your life and studies you, and he shoots arrows at you with all of his helpers to try to destroy you. Okay? Now, as I describe that, you're looking at this thing that's in endurance is very effective. I am not leaving God. I will cling to Jesus Christ, right? Again, what's Job's words? Even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And you look at this, as Paul unfolds this to the church and becomes very valuable, he says in verse 8, when we came to Asia, right, he says, "When brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure. Now, the word pressed there is not actually like you would say being pressed through, like what Peter sifted as wheat. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, like pressing you through a, not that press. This one is just the weight. It's heavy. Now, think of the most heavy things that have come into your life that where it really tested your faith in God. It might be what somebody else did to you. It might be to the depth of what you did to another. And like, I did that. And so when Paul's describing in their obedience, and that's all I had to answer, am I here because of obedience or disobedience? Because if I'm suffering because of my obedience, what do I know? That's God's will for my life. If I'm suffering because of disobedience, what do? I repent, right? Change my mind and say, Father, I've sinned, right? Again, this place of between me and God, that he is faithful and just to forgive sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. But suffering will take its many forms. And when you look at this, what Paul's describing, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure. Now, I like this because we've been talking abounding church. Paul says, I'm qualified to tell you about what it means to suffer because I think there's a measure of suffering. Again, what's the Bible reveal? Paul learned the day he got saved and was baptized in the Holy Spirit and his eyes were opened, God showed him all the things he would suffer for his name's sake. Okay? If Paul says we had such a burden or a weight beyond that measure, okay, I think there's an experience or an experiential part of this that says, yeah, I knew it was going to be difficult to serve God. I knew there would be sufferings when I answered and said, yes, I'll serve Jesus Christ, but then I got into them. Okay, that's Paul right here. I'm going to listen to this guy. Okay, I'm not going to listen to the guy with, you know, $3,500 tennis shoes and a nice smiley face and all the surgeries where he looks good for TV. 5 jets, airports, whatever, houses, whatever they got. That's of this world, right? And I look at this. He says we're pressed out of measure. This was so heavy that in a way he describes it above strength. Now, will God take you there somewhere in your life? Yes, you will be led into something, especially if you've been self-sufficient and strong and you're the strong one, that God would actually lay you low, and it's above strength. Your strength, you can't overcome your own sufferings. And it might not even be about you, but God might put that on display for others. So Paul says, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Now, I don't know, and maybe it has happened, but I think of the last time that I actually cried out for death was in 2008 with the swine flu. I was in bed for 48 hours straight and miserable. I'd rather die, right? That's what I was going through. And I was like, and that's the last time I cried out for death. But here, Paul, I don't know if God answers those prayers or not. I'm so sick, God, take me now, right? Because he actually has more value and benefit of what? Bringing you through. And now you're of value to another. So all of your trials and sufferings, and again, and I'm not saying that God doesn't answer that prayer. Someone being persecuted, tortured, and they just say, Lord, take me now. That might be also very valuable. We don't get that for sure, but have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? And those who were being persecuted, they didn't talk like that. You know how they talked? God, be glorified now, today, in this. You know, Polycarp, I've served God for, 87 years, so I'm not going to turn back now. Kill me. See, and so the talk was different, and I'm listening to Paul, and so he's describing what it meant to be in despair. Again, describing despair of death, right? Despair even of life, he says, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves. Like that, and I think it's related to him going without needs. Related to the context here, he says we had a sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but God which raises the dead. So he was put into a place, and then think about this, you know, give us this day our daily bread. What if there's no bread to eat? Okay? You look at Elijah. He's praying. The very prayers he's praying for God to not have rain, The very answer to those prayers results in a famine in the land, and so God supernaturally feeds him. That's obedience to the things that God shows, and suffering because of obedience. And I look at Paul, he's suffering because of obedience, and they came into this place of suffering great need, and they thought they were going to die. But he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought we were going to die. We were judging, if we continue in this way, it's it. It's over. See, and I think it's important to catch that, because then his next phrase is that we should not trust in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves. Because we do. I can do this. I can do that. I have this great idea. What happens that you come into it? All of your thoughts, plans, and ideas don't help you. And this is the presentation. And if you look at it, so the effectual part of enduring the sufferings, God leading you into things that are beyond you, above you, so heavy, you despaired of life. And his phrase, we should not trust in ourselves. That's what that was all about. Because don't you want an apostle to teach you the word of God who he himself doesn't trust in himself? Because then he'd just have some infomercial. You too can have this great life if you follow my program. See, following Christ doesn't preach that way, does it? You too can have this life of suffering. It's yours for the easy installment of your life. You exchange your life of sin and unrighteousness and receive his righteous, perfect life. And you think Satan's going to let that thing be untested? Oh, he's going to try to make that life in Christ appear hard. But I like this. We should not trust in ourselves, but we should trust in God who raises the dead. If God can raise the dead, can he handle your situation? If God raises the dead, can he lead you through whatever suffering you're experiencing? And that's the whole point of this letter. Paul's going to show them what it means to follow Jesus that way in the calling and to suffer for his namesake. Paul was shown in the beginning, he writes to Corinthians, here's what it is. You can go follow whatever anybody else is going to say. And again, 1 Corinthians is about you can follow the ways of the world. And he comes back in the second letter and he says, I wouldn't follow the ways of the world. I don't follow the ways of the world. This is what it is to follow Christ. And this is what it means to walk the narrow, difficult way that leads to eternal life. And he puts his experience on it. He says in 10, we couldn't trust in ourselves. We despaired of life, but look what God did. God delivered us from so great a death. Does deliver. So he's delivered us in the past. He's delivering us today. He will deliver us tomorrow. You hear it? God is the same yesterday, today, forever. We even sang it in worship today. Jesus, you were. Jesus, you are. You will always be. Now, so you arm yourself now with the same mind, attitude. Again, Peter, the apostle, says the same thing. The attitude of, I will suffer for following Jesus. Okay? I will have things that come into my life that I'll be tempted to walk away from God, but I'm not going to do it because I'm going to endure because others have, and God delivers. So do you have that upon your life where you can write the record and say, God saved me from? I remember when I was so anxious, worried that this was going to happen. I got one in 2008. I cry out for death. God says, no, you don't get to go that easy. We got more for you to do. Right? And it's like, swine flu. Oh, you just feel bad. I said, those aren't the real sufferings, right? Compared to, like, you think of the sufferings of Christ. For me, I despaired of death. And again, what has God saved you from? He delivered us from so great a death, does deliver. It's our salvation. If God can raise the dead and save you from sin, hell, and death, is he going to just let you, like, live in this life? Like, oh, I really wish God could help you, but he can't. You know, I'm sorry, you're insufficient now as a Christian. You're flawed. No. Jesus makes you whole. And suffering is real, and you don't have to feel good about it. Because isn't that Satan's hook? You should feel good all the time on your way to hell. I don't think I'm going to follow Satan's words. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Now, I'll stand up on the soapbox here, pastor soapbox. Pray for one another. I've exhorted and encouraged everybody here. Pick three people. And just you commit to interceding in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit for three others in church. Now, don't all of you pick the same three people. I picked the three worst people, if you want to know who I picked. No, it's not really that way, is it? Are you Spirit-led to, okay, I'm going to intercede. I'm going to take up intercession. You helping together by prayer for us. Now, and here's my thing. Prayer works. So if I'm praying for you, it's because I really believe that's you need that. Pastor, why can't you help me with this? I did. I'm praying for you. Even when Satan asked to sift Peter as wheat, what did Jesus say to him? I wouldn't let that happen. And he didn't say that, does he? He says, I prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. So as you suffer and go through that, and then you come out to restoration. Now, I don't know whoever picked those verses for the Valentine's dinner and put those name tags in, and how I was placed in that seat with that. It looks like a name tag, like it's assigned seating. It was assigned verses. And mine's a restoration psalm. Mine's a psalm of a psalm of Israel, suffering greatly, being restored. Is there not another people group in all the world who've been put on display to suffer just because God chose them out of all the peoples on the earth? You look at the recent sufferings, you go back. Now, it's interesting. I've been tracking my fitness since October 10th of 2023, 3 days after October 7th. And so I've got all these days, and it's like 5,537 days ago, or 540, so right in that. I can always look it up. And look at how Israel suffered at the hands of Satan's. Now, just look at this, and I'm watching this whole thing, and this is real. So you're praying for Israel. Okay? And again, I just start to lay this out. You also helping together by prayer for us. We're called to be a house of prayer for all nations. Right? We're called to be a house of prayer. Again, and then the gift bestowed on us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given on our behalf. What if that was the very gift that kept Paul and his, again, fellow companions who were suffering with him alive? So your obedience when you're praying and God says, send that $50, send that $100, deliver that over there, do this, take them food, whatever that might be, or give them a phone call and pray with them, that's real. Prayer. For our rejoicing is this, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Our rejoicing is this. Does that not sound funny to you? He's just describing pain and suffering, affliction, trouble, persecutions, almost dying, and he just, and again, sentence of death in ourselves. I judge that we would die. That was it. That was the end of it. And yet he says, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I know how I've lived my life. That's what he's telling them. Others might say that I live this way, and again, others might say all these other things, but the testimony of our conscience is I've lived in simplicity and godly sincerity. And I like the alliteration, and you take that with you today. Lead that single, simple life, I will serve God. Whatever goes with that, I take that. If my parents serve God, and as they serve God, again, this might work for my children, and the sufferings that come into their lives because of the way mom and dad served God, because Satan will always do what? He'll study and take that arrow, he'll take that crosshairs, he'll put it on there, and he'll shoot for that mark to destroy. And so our rejoicing, testimony of our conscience, simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. And here's what I insert to you. Is there a wisdom in your life from God's Holy Spirit that you obey what the Spirit told you to do and you'll stand upon that? The wisdom that came from God, I live this way, I live here, I take my stand. And I don't care if 1,000 people want to say that you shouldn't live that way, I must live that way. That's what Paul is saying. Simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Now, I just chastise the pastors who have life coaches. Because pastors do the same stuff that people do. I need a life coach. What's a life coach? Well, someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, someone who wants to operate by fleshly wisdom. Because then this is the challenge. Do you have the Holy Spirit? That's what verse 22 is about. I have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should get a life coach. Is that what the Bible says? Well, if you want fleshly wisdom and you want the philosophies of the world, then you do that. What's Paul say? Holy Spirit wisdom. Holy Spirit might give you a specific command. Don't talk to that person. Don't answer that. Answer this. Don't answer that. Holy Spirit might make you look like you're very like closed and cold and you're the one to blame and all that stuff. And yet the Holy Spirit's not letting you talk. You have a choice. How long will you stay in that obedience? Because the longer you have to stay in it, what does Satan do all the more? See, I watch this thing and I look at Paul and I'm like, I better take my drink here. Not with fleshly wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in faith. Not doubting, nothing doubting. Let not that man, the man who doubts is unstable man, right? Divided, double life. Unstable in all his ways. Let not that man suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord. Fleshly wisdom says what? Whatever wants to say to you. But God's wisdom says, walk this way by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, we have had our conduct, our conversation in the world. So I like this. This reaches me because I cannot live a separate life in the world and then another one towards you. In fact, what I live in the world has to be with that simplicity and godly sincerity so that I conduct my ways with those or without. I'm supposed to have a good testimony amongst the unbelievers as a shepherd, right? Pastor, elder. Again, that's all in the scriptures. And then he says, more abundantly toward you. In the church, this place of, if I cannot stomach people going through trouble and say to them, yes, you're suffering and prayer is the answer. God's word is the answer. If I tell them somewhere else, something else, lead them somewhere else, I am a worthless shepherd. I'm not going to stand before God and say, what'd you give my people? Why did you lead them away to fleshly wisdom? I'm not going to do that. Okay, so why I take this to heart in this way, I'm going to conduct myself in the world to follow the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit. Okay, but a more abundantly toward you. So I will not use my gifts of prophecy and exhortation in the world and say, this came from God, this is this verse, and I might be exhorting you, okay, now stand, now do this. This gift of prophecy, you got to do it this way. God showed you this. Come on, let's go. Let's walk this way. You know, I don't take my boss aside at work and give him that. Right? Now, that's what Paul's saying. But in church, this is what we have with each other. So, confrontation. Do you love your brother or love yourself? Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. And when I live that like that, less Christians like me when I do the things the Holy Spirit wants me to do. Some pastors don't like what I say to them. And I'm not even trying to go find them to say it to them. I was woke up out of a dead sleep with a sincere godly desire and caring for the people of Spencer, Iowa. Like, this happened over a year ago. About a year, like 15 months ago. And I'm like, this is odd. What do I care about Iowa? I grew up in Minnesota. We made Iowa jokes. But the Holy Spirit just like, what about the people in Spencer getting saved? And I started to pray for the people in Spencer, Iowa. And then later on that day, as I got up, and I'm like, well, is there a Calvary Chapel in Spencer? And I started to search that out, and I found a couple guys. And I called them up, and I said, this is going to sound strange. I don't normally do this. I said, but God woke me up in the middle of the night caring for the souls in Spencer, Iowa. I called him up. And I ended up inviting him to our conference, the men's conference, and we'll see what God wants to do with that. And he actually, again, I think of last year's conference and what God did, the Holy Spirit stuff. Now, you want to know how it turned out for him? He doesn't like me anymore. I told him the truth. now. For we write none other things unto you, verse 13, than what you read or acknowledge. Paul doesn't have two sets of books. Truck drivers, you get that, right? You got the one that you'll show to the regulation authority, and then you got the other log. Paul doesn't have that. He says, what I say, what I write, is the same of what I say and I write. He said, and he says, you can acknowledge this. What you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. So when he says simplicity and sincerity, he says, I'm not peddling the word of God. Okay? I'm not living one way and giving you another message. Also, as also you have acknowledged us in part, yeah, he's an apostle, but I'm not sure he has all the right things to say. Okay? You just apply it. Right? Oh, yeah, he's a pastor, but he's, okay, that's what he's writing to them. You've acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as you are also in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, they're rejoicing in salvation that Paul brought the gospel to them, but like, should we follow, when it gets difficult, should we follow what he says to us? Because you realize that first letter was all about what? Correction. Okay? You had to learn to love the correcting voice, and that's what Paul's saying. I've always lived the same way. This, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit. Again, so what does he want to do? He wants to impart to them the word of God that he might encourage them and strengthen them in the way that they should follow Christ. I love getting to do what I do every week. I always caution and warn that there are men who stop shepherding a flock and teaching the Bible twice a week. I'm like, you're going to lose your message. Because this is regularly before the Lord seeking God. This isn't what has been done. This is the active working and teaching of the Holy Spirit for today. Okay? And if I, for some reason, couldn't do this teaching today, I would take my notes and put them away, and I'd come back and do the study next week and do it all over again. Because I'm looking for this, and what Paul's describing, this confidence, right? Come by, it might have a second benefit. Pass by you into Macedonia, come again out of Macedonia unto you. Right, as my way, I'm traveling through Philippi. I'm going to get down to you. My plan is to get to you, and then on my way toward Judea. And this is what must be decided in verse 17. This is Paul laying it out. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Did I use AI to plan my trip? Okay. Lightness. I like to go there. No, Paul is revealing now what it means to make biblical decisions, what it is to count the cost, what it is to, I'm going to obey God in this. And he says unto them, do I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? Now, take that phrase in 17 and go back to verse 12, fleshly wisdom. What is he saying to them? Holy Spirit wisdom. Okay, and this is this is church, right? This is me shepherding the flock of God that's among me. And I just encourage all of you, if you're following fleshly wisdom, throw it away. And come in prayer and word of God and seeking God's Holy Spirit, what do I do? And listen, two things need to be in play. You must wait for it. If you're going to ask God, you must what? Wait for his answer. And this is where most Christians fall apart. I wasn't going to wait anymore. And it's also where most great men and women of faith fall apart. Waiting. Ask Abraham and Sarah. Now, you want to know fleshly wisdom or a child of the flesh? Right? Hagar and her son Ishmael. God hears. That's what he's named. But Isaac, the son of promise, is laughter. I think God wants us to see this is not about us not waiting. And Paul's revealing to them that I purpose according to the flesh that these things should be yes or no or yay or nay nay, shenane for Peter back there. I'm still surprised that Ezra wasn't called shenane. Thank you, Jonette, for preventing that. Right? Now, here's where it lays on the line for you. Is your yes, yes? Is your no, no? Remember how our Lord taught that? He says, anything more than that is of the evil one. So Paul's putting on display that when he makes a decision, he says, Corinthians, I'm coming to you. This was not Paul just writing the letter so they would feel good about it. And then, oh, by the way, I couldn't make it. I found something better to do. Now, this is a challenge for me because this is how I lived my life in the world. And the fleshly wisdom was, I'm not going to commit to too many things far in advance just in case something better comes along. It's kind of like going to a conference and talking to the person, but they're looking around you to see somebody more important they can talk to. See, by the Holy Spirit, again, I think Paul's laying this out. He says, this isn't yes and no. This is, in Christ Jesus, he says, as God is true, our word to you was not yes and no. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. What does he tell Timothy? Yes and amen. So I'm just going to let you all know, the Holy Spirit's not wishy-washy. God's not going to say, I'm called over here, and then 3 months later, I'm called over there. Those aren't callings. Those are, I want to go do this, I'm going to go do it. But take the time and wait and let patience have its perfect work. In fact, many times after receiving the call and then being tested, what is it? You got to wait for it. You don't look like much of a pastor. I'm not. Right? You don't think, like, I've described it to you. You see the cartoons with an angel on one side and the devil on the other side, and they're just battling in the thought life, you know, back and forth. Well, I'm going through teaching Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes to the same five people for 3 years. Midweek study, no visitors. I didn't have an angel on one side. I had a devil on both sides. You call yourself a pastor? Well, not really. I'm a servant. I never said I was going to pastor. It's worthless. Yeah, it's worthless. I call up my pastor, and he says, you can't quit. I said, why can't I quit? I'm going to quit that midweek study. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go through that. And he says, you can't quit. I said, why can't I quit? He says, you need it. Ouch. It's true, isn't it? Listen, we need the Word of God. You hear that? If you lay hold of this and the Spirit of God, it's so easy to sin, right? It is so easy to go your own way. And in Christ Jesus says yes. Like when he answers, it's done. Then you just got to walk through it. When you say, yes, Lord, whatever comes after that, that's God's will. Why did Jesus teach us to carry the cross? Because when you say yes to God, Jesus revealed that when you say yes to God, there's all manner of evil forces in this world that hate you. Okay? For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Don't you love what John the Baptizer, when he sends his disciples back and he says, Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? I like that. You know why I like that? Because it lets me know that the ministry of Jesus Christ, you remember John saw the Holy Ghost come upon Jesus Christ. He was told in advance, the one that you see the Holy Ghost come upon and remain upon him, that's the Messiah. John was there and had that experience. Listen, spiritual experiences don't hold you and keep you. You know what does hold you and keep you? The Word of God. Very important. And so what Jesus promised, what is his promise? It's eternal life. Because isn't this Satan's lie? You go through suffering, you think you're going to die, and Satan's right there to whisper, probably on both sides, are you sure you're saved? Do you think you have enough faith? Are you willing to die and find out? See, and this is why Paul doesn't present that there's something else to trust in. He says, we trust in Christ Jesus. The promises in him are yes and sure, amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you know what Jesus was saying? Amen, amen. When God says amen, you know it's sure and true. Unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ, has anointed us, is God. You know what he just said? I'm an apostle by the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, and God gave this to me, and he placed me in your life, and I'm with you in this, and I didn't choose it for myself, and therefore I live that way. That anointing came from the Holy Spirit. I like this because I just had to make one decision. Did God give me a pastor and he's anointed to be in my life in every experience and difficulty and trouble I might go through? And the answer for that me is yes. His word to me is, do you want to be my friend? He said, might have to take a bullet for me. So I can do that. He says, well, I might be the one doing the shooting. Okay. So what am I talking? Paul just lays it out. He says, God anointed us to be in your life so that you could be established in Christ. So think about this relationship that, again, pastor to church, right? My whole thing is get you established in Christ. Just as I like to offend, if you get through my offending, what do you say? Well, I'm going to listen to him. Okay? He who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. If you're not born again, you're not his child. You can be a good church attender. You could even be a board member. You could even go in churches and get great, maybe, position. But if you're not born of God, you're not seeing the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, like when you are born of God, that's the seal. Mark of ownership. Righteous because of Christ Jesus. I'm his. Because what's Satan going to be warning all along when you suffer? Oh, you call yourself a child of God. Said, no, he does. You call yourself a pastor. No, he does. You call yourself this or that. No, he does. See, all we're trusting is God's Holy Spirit. Now, do you want to go your own way? I used to want to go my own way. And then through chastening, now I don't want to go my own way. Do you want to go your own way? Yeah, I still want to go my own way. Well, guess what's in store for you? Okay? So moreover, I call God a record upon my soul. You know what he just did there? He said, if I'm a liar, okay, because what was the accusation? Paul just was telling us he wanted to come here. He didn't really want to come here. Kind of like, you know, like, do you really believe that I forget some of my meetings, appointments, and that I actually forget to do stuff? You think it's forgetfulness, or do you think I'm deliberately, oh, pastor didn't want to talk to me? You got to close the door on the enemy, right? Likewise with each other, we have to be that simple and sincere with one another and that honest and that humble with each other. And then Paul says, Paul puts his life on the line. He says, I call God a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not again unto Corinth. If he was going to come through in the state that he was in that short time, I don't know what he would have done. All he knows is, like, I'm not going to go through Corinth. Even though I said I was going, I'm not going. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you withstand? Can you withstand all the forces of evil and anxiety, whether the fears be in and without, and all manner of words that people would say one thing to you, and can you stand upon God's word and say, I trust the Holy Spirit? See, because I think this is in place. Paul says, I call record upon my soul, and 24 is a key verse. Not that we have dominion over your faith. That's not the purpose of an apostle or a pastor, to have dominion over a faith. You, each person has their own faith unto God, born of him, believe in him. You get the Holy Spirit. It's not through another. But guess what Paul says? We don't have dominion over faith, but he says, helpers of your joy. Because isn't that what it comes down to? No one's naturally joyful when they suffer. In fact, when we're squeezed or difficulty, whether it be persecutions, whether it would be afflictions, whether it be enduring temptation, it's not fun to resist temptation. In fact, many times you can be afflicted and, like, I'm just saying no. I'm fighting, I'm saying no. And I got to say no 1,237 times a day. Just saying no. And then you meet another Christian. Why aren't you joyful? Because I've been fighting against sin. See, but Paul says we're helpers of your joy. Because along comes this, and I'll say it to you. You endure chastening. Right? So learn to love correction. You endure persecutions. So there are going to be people in life who simply are going to be trying to make you stop talking about Jesus and living for Jesus. And they'll chase you down to get you away from them. Persecutions. But the other one of enduring temptations. So in this idea of enduring, all those can be a cause for suffering. But what's Paul say? I'm in your life to be a helper of your joy. So therefore, joy. If you're to have joy in sufferings, therefore, joy cannot be so shallow, right? Joy is rooted. So back to the shallow heart that cannot receive the truth about suffering. If I don't feel good, I'm out of here. That's the shallow heart. But the deep heart says, I know that I'm suffering according to the will of God, and this feels horrible. That's why we call it suffering. Not the right to vote, not suffrages. We call it suffering because it hurts. And the whole point is, can you have joy in suffering? Philippian jailer found out about a whole lot of things. We beat these guys and we persecuted them and we beat them and we locked them up in the worst part of the prison. I'm guessing he tightened the stock down, like, because he knows he's the one who locked them up or was handed over to him. And then they're singing, and the idea for him that all those prisoners would be set free, he'd be under the death sentence. And he turns the light on and comes before Paul. We had that verse this morning in Sunday morning prayer. I just lay it out to you. When they were beat, bloody, persecuted, suffering, what came off their mouths? Well, the Bible says they were praising and worshiping and singing and praying unto God. So what good is an apostle? Well, just like my pastor is good for me, you can't quit that midweek study. It's hard. Yeah, but you need that. See, that's the joy, right? Now, I put before you now and set your eyes upon things above, and this is Hebrews 12. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, consider him, right? Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why can you also, in all of your trouble, have joy? Because you can be seated steadfast in hope of the future glory. I was loving singing it today. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Why could we go to heaven right there? Because we were singing about heaven. What's the joy? The joy is not in the sufferings. The joy is deeper, knowing that I'm called to the sufferings in this life, but in heaven, none of that will be going on. So listen, there's no persecution in heaven. There's no afflictions in heaven. Okay? There is no temptation in heaven, and there's no chastening in heaven. Or if you want to use another biblical understanding, no more fiery furnace to purify your life. Because then you're with him. So I am a helper of your joy also. Okay? So you call me up and you were maybe wishing you could have someone you could mope with. Right? You know, got the report of Bronson's grandpa going home to meet with Lord Jocelyn's grandpa. And it hurts. There's that sting of death. But my thing with Bronson, your grandpa got his home going. He's home. And like you think about it, what do you got to do? The initial is this hurts, and that's where Satan comes in and lies to you. But then the deepness take it deeper. All I'm doing is taking it deeper. That's for joy. And so who talks about these things? Well, I imagine now Bronson's grandpa, Jocelyn's grandpa, they're probably going to meet my grandparents in heaven. Did you see my boy down there? You see my daughter, what they're doing? Right? I don't know if they get to see down. But we just encourage you in the joy of the Lord that if you suffer for his name's sake, what do you know? Joy of heaven's coming. What if it takes 70 years? Joy of heaven's coming. What if it takes 80? Joy of heaven's coming. So Father in heaven, we remember Jesus now as we come to communion, that it's your blood that has paid for our sin. Lord, you suffered and died. And I think of your, you. If we think of the sufferings of Christ, we come to this one truth. You suffered and died for sin on that cross. Treated spitefully, and for the joy that was set before you, you endured all that. Despising the shame, and you have sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, we trust in you. We remember you today, and we glorify you now. In Jesus' name, amen.